Well, this morning I would ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. As we do consider this one who was prophesied to come, who now in the time in which we live has come, has lived a perfect life obeying God's law, has died an atoning death, has been raised the third day, has ascended into heaven, and now is seated, which denotes a finished work, at the right hand of the Father, waiting until His enemies be made His footstool, victorious. He is, as He said, as He declared, King of kings and Lord of lords. He does have, as He declared, all authority in heaven and on earth. But on this particular season, or in this particular season, this particular time of the year, we remember again, you might say, His humiliation. His coming as a babe, born in Bethlehem, born of Mary, made according to the flesh of the seed of David, from that lineage of David, from that tribe of Judah, as was prophesied of old, that this deliverer would come. And we can even go back farther than that to the account in Genesis 3, the proto-evangel, that God promised that after our first parents had sinned, had rebelled against Him, had disobeyed, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. There is a deliverer coming. God in His grace at that very moment promised a coming deliverer, but this would be thousands of years in the future. And so God gave them the sacrificial system. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the temple. He gave them all of these various feast days that were pointing to that coming Lamb that would be born in Bethlehem. That would be the Son of David. He would be the fulfillment of prophet, priest, and king. He would be the fulfillment of a faithful son, as Israel would fail to do. All the things that men failed in, Christ successfully fulfilled and honored the Father and always did those things that were pleasing in His sight. But it's interesting, as Isaiah the prophet was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to prophesy the things that he did, he speaks of the darkness of the days, not only the darkness in Israel as they rebelled and fell into idolatry, and then invading armies would come in under the chastening hand of the Lord, but also the darkness that overshadowed the Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. A great darkness has come upon Jew and Gentile, a great darkness as the result of man's sin. And man, apart from God intervening, would be left in this utter hopelessness, despair. Let's begin reading here in Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. And by the way, before we begin reading, just a little background on Isaiah. Isaiah, I don't know how many of you realize this, prophesied for over 60 years, was the prophet during the reign of many kings in Judah, beginning with Uzziah, and finally ending in the time of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And one of the most well-known, probably one of the most prevalently read chapters in Isaiah, of course, is what? Chapter 6, also chapter 53. But you think of chapter 6 when Isaiah has that heavenly vision, has that vision of God upon His throne. And it begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And what a contrast that Isaiah was a prophet through the reign of many kings, but what was the same about all of them was this: they all eventually died. Even though Uzziah reigned for 50 years, he died, he died, he died. But this king, this Lord, who Isaiah sees there in Isaiah chapter 6, never vacates the throne. He is never deposed. He is never voted out. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And once more, we know that ultimately this King was the one who was to come as the babe wrapped in human flesh. The incarnation, that great mystery, that He would walk among men. But the humility must come before the glory. He must be made of a woman. He must be made under the law to redeem the subjects of His kingdom, to redeem a people that would be in His kingdom, that would no longer be in the kingdom of darkness, which we're getting ready to read about, but would be in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. So all of these things are weaved through Scripture. All of these things are connected. There in verse 13 of Isaiah 8 we read, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." What does the Scripture say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "And He shall be for a sanctuary." But, and we know this was fulfilled and is quoted many times in the New Testament, "but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare," that is for a trap, "to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And we know that's exactly how they responded to Him when He came. "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Do you remember the prophecy of Simeon to Mary? When she brings the infant in to the temple for his circumcision, and he makes a statement very similar to this. "This child will be for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel." And we see this here in the prophet Isaiah. And certainly many would fall, but many would also be raised up by the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among My disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." What were Simeon and Anna again looking for in the temple? Waiting for the hope of Israel. Remember, Simeon said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation of the Lord." Waiting for the Lord. They had waited this hope, this anticipation that the Lord would send this deliverer promised all the way back in Genesis 3. The deliverer would come. Joshua was not that deliverer who led the people into Canaan. He did not give them that final rest. He was a type. He was a picture. But Yeshua would come. The true Joshua would come as a babe in Bethlehem. Verse 18, "Behold," do we see this in Hebrews? "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." Hebrew writer quotes this verse as speaking of Jesus. "I and the children which thou hast given me." The Father has given the Son children. But what must be done in order for these children to be adopted? They must be atoned for, certainly. But they also must have a perfect, positive, law-abiding righteousness. And so He came to live their life as well as to die their death. "A body thou hast prepared me," yes, for death, but also for the living. Made of a woman, made under the law. "Behold, I and the children whom thou, the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." And certainly we see those signs how God worked powerfully through His Holy Spirit in the early church. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony." Verse 20, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And I'm really going to key in the remainder of our time on that word light. "If they speak not according to this word," the word and light are seen in juxtaposed together in many places in the Scripture. We think of that Scripture that many of us memorized in Bible school. "Thy word is a light," what? "To my path, a lamp unto my feet." The word is light. "The entrance of thy word," in another place, "giveth light." Thy word is truth, truth, light. Thy word, they all go together. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There again the darkness that overspreads the earth, both Jew and Gentile, a gross darkness. Notice, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. What happens when you look to the earth? It's exactly what you see, trouble and darkness. What are we called to look? We're called to look up. We're called to look to the mountain that is higher than I. We're called to look to that rock from which we are hewn. We're called to look to the Lord. Behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Thanks be to God for chapter 9. Continue on. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, it is Israel, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, two of the tribes that were there on the coast of Israel, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, Gentiles. Notice verse 2. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Jesus is that light that has and does light every man that cometh into the world. Do you realize that? That light is still shining. How long will it shine? We don't know, but it is shining even today as we sit in this room. This light has come as the light of life and truth. Now consider this. I'm going to start making a contrast here. This light has come as the light of life and truth. He will return as the light of a consuming fire. God is light, the Bible says. In Him is no darkness at all as compared to this world and fallen humanity. He came as the Lamb to deliver His people from their sins. That's what we're considering at this time of year. He will come as the Lion of Judah to devour the adversaries. He came as Savior. He will return as warrior. There's a second advent coming. So lest we forget the whole Christ, as we've been studying about in Sunday school, He came not as an end, or not that was not as an end in itself, His first coming, that is. That first coming was to save a people unto the kingdom and from the wrath to come, and from the purging that will come. So as we consider this babe in the manger, as we consider Him as a 12-year-old boy asking the religious teachers questions and hearing them and them being astounded at his knowledge, as we see Him saying, I must be about my Father's business, understand that He is here to fulfill the purpose that the Father has given to Him, the work that the Father has given Him. And that work will continue until the consummation, when all things are made new, when, as I said at the beginning, His foes are made His footstool, when He comes back as a warrior king. And that's what we see in Revelation. Behold, I saw a white horse, and him that sat on the horse was named what? We talked about this last Sunday. Faithful and true. Truth, light. The light is coming. And what will men do in that day when the light shines? They will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon Him and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Because He will not be a saving Lamb at that point. If we can think about this analogy, He will be the Lion that is coming to devour the adversaries. So this light can soften, but this light can also bring great terror. This light can comfort. It can also cause trembling. So this is the Lord born in Bethlehem. As we sang a moment ago, even as a babe, King, Lord and King. Though we do not see that fully in experience yet, as far as time and place, He is already seated in that heavenly session at the right hand of the Father on David's throne. So unto us this Son has been given. Go to Matthew, hold your place there in Isaiah, and flip over to Matthew chapter 4. Shane read from this morning. Let's go to chapter 4. And I just wanted to go here to point out how that these prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So as you read through Isaiah in your Bible reading, and you see these things, and it jars something in your memory, I read that somewhere else. Take the time to look it up. That all of these prophecies that were foretold are fulfilled in Him. Even this matter of the light being Christ, the light that would shine in the darkness of these Gentiles as well as His own people Israel. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, that is John the Baptist, He departed into Galilee. And again, as I said earlier, Galilee was known as an area that was inhabited not only by Jews, but by Gentiles. It was referred to, as we saw earlier, as Galilee of the nations, a mixture of people. So it was looked down upon by the more pure Jews. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of what? What we just read about in Isaiah. Zebulun and Naphtali. We just read that over here in Isaiah, about the darkness that was over that place. That it might be fulfilled. So Jesus is not just, well, I feel like going over here today, or I might travel up there. He is doing exactly, daily, what His Father would have Him to do. Going where His Father would have Him to go. All right, He's not an independent agent doing what His flesh wants to do. He is doing what the Father. He is a perfect obedient Son, the man Jesus. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here it specifically says Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there it is. There's the ministry of this babe born in Bethlehem as He grows into a man, as He is moving toward the cross, the culmination of that atoning work. He is preaching to the people, repent. And in this preaching, light is shining unto them. In His preaching, in His works, in His miracles, all of these things are a light shining unto them. Not a literal light like this, but a spiritual light. They're being exposed to the light of truth, to God's truth, to what a godly man, a God-honoring man actually looks like. The very Word of God incarnate in the flesh is among them. The light is shining. Certainly it is veiled because no man can look upon God and live in His unveiled presence. But nevertheless, there is a light there that's shining under them. And they are being exposed to it. So God's Son graciously shines upon the dark abode of men where they are sitting in darkness. What a pitiful state. They are sitting in darkness. They are in despair. They are flailing about as blind men, seeking pleasure, seeking purpose, seeking life, and is always beyond their grasp. Seeking satisfaction, seeking contentment. We've talked about that many times. And this is the state of humanity when the Lord comes to this earth. Empty, running from one pleasure to the next, never being satiated, never being satisfied in any kind of permanence, but all so temporary. God shines in this dark abode, but as we read in John, and I won't turn here, in John chapter 1, the light shone in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not, discerned it not, laid hold of it not. And then in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. So here's this dark world, and you would think they would jump at any light breaking through the darkness. Just a pinpoint of light, and yet they seek to blot it out. We don't want that light. Because one of the things that light does, yes, it brings us to life and purpose and joy and contentment, but it also reveals the sin. And so the reproof is unsavory. The reproof is not wanted, but the reproof is what brings us to faith. What was Jesus preaching there? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The light shows me my need to repent. I'm brought into the light of His holiness, of His righteousness, but He does not leave me there under that piercing condemnation. Repent. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Men would like the second part if that's all there was offered. They don't want the first. So the depravity of sin is seen here. That when light does shine, because it would be painful to our pride, we seek to block it and blot it out. But nevertheless, He keeps shining the light. He faithfully keeps shining the light, though men, the majority report is they reject it, and they reject it, and they reject it. He keeps shining the light. He's shining the light today. He's shining the light. And men say, no, I don't want to see that. I'd rather hide in the darkness. But are they really hiding? We heard Psalm 139 a few Sundays ago. Where can I go from Thy presence? You can't hide in the dark. The darkness is like light unto Thee, O Lord. The darkness is like the noonday. But men delude themselves and think they can hide from God. But the light is shining, that piercing light, that light that shone around the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The light is shining. Look with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Just pick up this one verse. Jesus says, again, as He is drawing nearer and nearer to His arrest and crucifixion, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Should not abide in darkness any longer, but He has come as a light into the world. And again, what kind of light? A spiritual light, a truth light, a way of life light that actually is life as compared to the lie that presents itself as life that is actually darkness and death. Sitting in the shadow of death, sitting under darkness, sitting under this awful oppression of darkness and misery and woe, the Lord, who owes us nothing, condescends to our low estate, comes on this earth, takes upon the likeness of sinful flesh to show us light. And to say, this is the way, walk in it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the light of the world. From His word is light. from His Word is truth. Walk in His Word. To walk in His Word is to walk in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 3. But if, the Apostle Paul says, our gospel be hid, it is hid to them their loss. You think of something being hidden in darkness, blindness. So to the lost, the gospel, the light is, as it were, blotted out. There's a veil over the eyes of their heart. Notice verse 4. There's that natural blindness. But also Satan works to bring blindness, to blot out that light. In whom, that is the lost, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, going all the way back to creation in Genesis, physical creation, and God said, let there be light. And light pierced the darkness. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian here today, God had to say that over you. Let there be light. And there was light. Because you were not just in darkness, as we'll see in Ephesians, you were darkness. And the Lord had to pierce that darkness and to intrude into that darkness. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, there it is, the truth, the Word, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, how long have you been with me and yet you have not known me? You remember he asked, show us the Father and it suffices us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Where is God the Father revealed to us? In the face of Jesus Christ. And so the great light has shined upon the Gentiles, Zebulun and Naphtali. The great light has come. The great light is still shining. The great light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Him is only darkness. For unto us a child is born, the promised seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head by His sinless life, by His atoning death for His people. He will take on the likeness of sinful flesh. 1 John 4:9. Let's go there quickly. 1 John 4:9. First John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested, another word for bringing something to light, revelation, revealing. What was manifested? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the truth that brings light into the darkness. That's the gospel record. That's the gospel declaration. That's the glad tidings. Glad tidings of the One who would come and bring light. For unto us a child is born. His living and His dying will give us light and also make us a light. Refer to this just a second ago. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just consider some of these places. How many times this metaphor of light is used in regards to God and His people and that kingdom that's to come? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes In the past, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How many Sundays have we labored that point of walking in your identity? You are light. You were darkness. You're not darkness anymore. You're light. Walk as children of light. I and the children which my Father has given me. You're the children of the living God. Walk like you're part of that family. Walk in a way that people see the family resemblance. Walk as He walked. You are not just been exposed to the light. He's made you light. You are lights in this world. You are lights in this world. You have taken on, if you will, the character of putting forth, shedding forth, exuding light. You're light bearers. And light is coming from you. You are not just partaking of the benefits of light. You are now light yourself. You were darkness, but now you are light. Unto us the Son is given. Upon us the light has risen. And we have so much to be thankful for this morning. Amen? So the Son was given. No birth here. Because He is the eternal God without being or ending. And I'm speaking specifically of Isaiah 9:6. Flip back there if you haven't already. And this particular passage is read often during this time of year. Sister Sue read it this morning in our prayer time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, comma. People always put those together and say Wonderful Counselor. No, it's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this child is given. He is from everlasting. He is from everlasting. He is born, His flesh, according to the flesh, seed of David, lineage of David, coming forth from Mary's womb. He grew, He developed, He was able to grow weary, He was able to be hungry, He was able to weep, He was able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But also He was fully the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. That's that great mystery of the incarnation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we have both comprehended here, His humanity and His deity. The government, that is the empire, the kingdom, shall be upon His shoulder, between His shoulder blades, upon His neck, where burdens were carried. He will be the one bearing them. Again, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus declared after His resurrection, before He had ascended to the Father. He said that to the disciples. All authority is given unto me. Not just on earth, as someone like Uzziah or Hezekiah the king had, but in heaven as well. The host of heaven obey His command. The angels are His ministers to the heirs of salvation. And by the way, this is that overpowering thought that we need to meditate on more than we do. We will jointly reign with Him. If you are one of His children that the Father has given you, you're not a little child like this. You're a full-grown heir, son. Do you realize that? That's the wording in the Scripture. Not little children who are under tutors and governors, but in Christ, you're a full-grown son, full-grown heir, reigning with Him, judging angels, judging the nations. You are reigning with Him. How can you get over that? That is the Son. That is the one given. That is the Son given. That is the child born unto us. His name shall be called Wonderful. That means to separate, to distinguish. He has a name that is above every name. He has a name that cannot be compared, that cannot be stood up next to any other thing or person that ever has been, that ever will be. He is highly exalted above every other thing, every other person. His name is wonderful. He is separate. He is distinguished. He is the counselor. He is the one who gives true advice, true guidance, who will never lead you astray. The person on earth, the earthly counselor, regardless of how good their intentions are, will sometimes lead you astray, will sometimes give you advice that was not the best. As hard as they try, He will always give you perfect guidance, perfect advice. Acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct your paths. He's the counselor. Who can I go to? Why will I go to physicians of no value or physicians like this poor woman that we read about in the Gospels went to and she spent all her living upon them and it says she was made no better but rather grew worse. Go to the true physician. Go to the true counselor. Go to the one who alone can give us perfect guidance every time. Also, giving us another insight into His deity, His name, this one that would come, the Son, will be called the Mighty God. He's not a creature, as some claim, as some declare, but He is the Mighty God. He is powerful. He is the strong man that binds the strong man. He's the stronger man that binds Satan and spoils him, takes away his captives. And this is what this word means here, strong man. He's the Mighty God. He's a mighty warrior. As we talked about, when He returns again, He will come as a mighty warrior. And we see images of that and we see Him as a mighty warrior even in the days of His humiliation. As He defeats death through death. As He defeats Satan through His cross work and through His life. But He is coming and it's going to be evident He's this mighty warrior when He returns the second time. He is the everlasting Father. Interesting. How much closer can you get to that than calling the Son the Father? But once more, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. And if I can reverse that, if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. Now that blows our minds. But that's how much we could say the oneness, the unity is there in the Godhead. He is referred to as the everlasting Father, perpetually, eternally Father, the everlasting Father. Perpetually He's the Father. He will never cease being the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the captain or the master of safety, wellness, and favor. He is the captain of or master of safety, wellness, or favor. What a son has been given. This is what we celebrate during this time of year. So much more profound and deep than a little nativity scene made out of plastic with a light in it. We want to get a full meaning and really rejoice and chew and feast upon this time of year. Go back to the record of Scripture and look at Christ. The volume of the book is written about Him. Find Him from Genesis to Revelation. That's where we find the Christ that came and was given unto us. There in Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Do we have judgment and justice in this present world? We have bribery, we have corruption, we have fallible men who, as I said earlier about counselors, even though they might truly intend to do the right thing, they are not all-knowing. They can be fooled. They can be persuaded. They can have personal prejudices they come to the case with. But there will be no such thing in the presence of the Lord. For He will not judge according to the seeing of His eyes or the hearing of His ears, but He judges righteous judgment. There is no respect of persons with God. whether Jew or Gentile, whether rich or poor, whether educated or uneducated, the same standard is for all. From henceforth, even forever, and notice the last line of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So of the increase or the multitude of His government, His empire, there shall be no end. That is, there will be no extremity or border. His kingdom will extend to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. Right? His kingdom will be peopled by everyone over the globe. By people from all of these various ethnicities throughout human history. David's seed, according to the flesh, will reign forever and ever. All authority is His. David's son is David's Lord. You remember when Jesus posed that question to the religious leaders? Who is the Christ? One of them said, it's David's son. How is it then that David called Him Lord? And they couldn't answer that. From a human standpoint, that would be improper for the Father to call the Son Lord. Be out of order. But yet David, though Jesus was physically a son, calls Him Lord. What did He recognize? He recognized the same thing John the Baptist recognized. He is preferred before me because He was before me. Even though John the Baptist was 6 months older physically than Jesus. He is preferred before me because He was before me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He will be and is the one who will order, that is, set up the kingdom. He has been doing that. He is doing that. He is bringing His people into the kingdom, the children which the Father has given Him. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. Most assuredly, therefore, He is the creator and establisher of His redeemed peoples. Do we have to worry about that? Will this kingdom be brought to fruition, to completion? Do we have to worry about that? No, because it will be fully brought to pass by the will and the zeal of the Lord. Not by man, not by institutions, not by governments, not by armies, not by any of these things. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. In Zechariah chapter 4, and I will not go there, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not by human might or power or chariots or horses or anything else, good intentions, programs. By my Spirit, God says, I will bring this to pass. Now who's going to overthrow that? Satan? Anything in heaven above or on the earth or beneath the earth? That's sure. And, closing here in just a moment, in this coming kingdom that the zeal of the Lord will fully establish and bring to fruition, realized there in the new heavens and the new earth, in this coming kingdom there will be no darkness, no dimness, as we read about in Isaiah 8, no night, but rather that glorious light will shine uninhibited and unveiled forever and ever. If you're a Christian, that's where you're headed this morning. You're going to experience that. And it's never going to end. And those beloved ones that have gone on before us are seeing and basking in that beatific vision right now. Don't you envy them? Just a little bit. Turn with me for our closing passage to Revelation 21 so we can get a glimpse of that coming kingdom and get insight just a little bit into what it's going to be like, as much as we can comprehend, and that's not much. Because we have nothing to compare this to. It's more glorious than anything on earth. Infinitely more glorious. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 22. Here's this vision of the kingdom. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. City of light, no more night. You won't need any security systems there, because there's nothing to defile. There's no sin. Perfect, eternal light. Perfect, eternal truth. Righteousness. What will be fulfilled? That Old Testament prophecy that righteousness will fill the earth. That's certainly not the case now. But one day righteousness will fill the earth. There will be no sin. There will be no sinners. All the inhabitants of heaven and earth will be righteous, dwelling in light. And they won't be consumed by that light. They will be overjoyed by that light. There will be a glory there that we can't begin to describe, because we've not yet experienced it. So we can't even begin to adequately describe what's coming. That's the reason Paul, as I've said so many times before, even though he'd gone through so many physically painful persecutions, tortures, imprisonments, the care of the churches, all that was on him, he said, this is light affliction. Compared to the glory that's coming for me, this is light. This is light stuff. That's quite a statement when you think about what he went through as an apostle. Being beaten within an inch of his life, being stoned to death, shipwreck, persecuted, continually being hounded, continually being contradicted by the Jewish religious leaders. The care, as I said, for all these various churches when they were going into error or going astray, all that was upon him. So mentally, emotionally, physically, all this was pressing. And he says, compared to the glory that I've been made a partaker of in Christ, this is nothing. This is easy. I shouldn't say easy, but this in comparison is light. It's light. And so that is what we as believers must continually be reminded of. The light has come, a son has been given. And if you are his this morning, you are already light. And you are headed for a kingdom of light where there is no darkness at all and no night. You won't need to sleep anymore. There will be no weariness anymore. There will be perpetual joy and fulfillment and purpose that will never pass away. There will be no more death. There will be no more being separated from brothers and sisters in Christ through death. There will be no more sickness. This is what the believer is headed for. This is what gives us the strength and the courage and the joy to go through the extremities of this temporal time, this pilgrimage, with that blessed assurance that the Lord has come and taken on these infirmities, these sins, these weaknesses upon Himself and has nailed them to the cross. And as we were talking about this morning, the day is coming when the former things will not be remembered anymore. Amen? That's what this season is about. The good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings that we can't describe, that we can't articulate in human language. Lord, just receive our humble thanks. Receive our humble praise. Fill our hearts with song. And may we truly, from this day forward, spend our days making melody in our hearts unto you as we move closer and closer to Zion, to Emmanuel's land, to Emmanuel's land, where God in experience will truly be with us without any more aggravation from sin, without any more dimness, with no more of looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.